God's message is for moms, but guys, you can listen in. And I think there's application for all of us. Well, the first mother I think of is Barbara Bush, a Christian woman. She said her three priorities are faith, family, and friends. And you know, she died on April 17th of last month, and she lived to be 92 years of age. What a marvelous life she lived. She loved her boys. Her husband was the President of the United States, George Bush Sr., and then her son was George Bush Jr. She didn't always agree with her husband's politics, and she would tell him so. And she reached across political borders and welcomed Bill Clinton into her life as almost another son. And I heard Bill Clinton say on the television, "I love that woman." Well, I think she made a great difference in the world. Laura Bush tells one day in which her and her husband, George Bush Sr., came for an overnight visit to her parents' family. And then George Bush Sr., Jr. got up early in the morning at 6 o'clock and made himself a cup of coffee, and then he put his feet up on the table in the living room. And his mom yelled at him and said, "George, get your feet off that coffee table." And her husband, George Sr., said, "Barbara, he's the President of the United States. I don't care. I don't want his feet on my table." And Laura Bush afterwards says, "Even if you're the President of the United States, you got to obey your mommy." Well, she lived a wonderful life. When her son, Neil, was diagnosed as having dyslexia, she poured herself into the program and the mission of helping people learn to read. She founded the Barbara Bush Foundation for Literacy. Later on, it was her son who signed the bill, but she was the driving force behind what became known as the No Child Left Behind program. And her goal was to reach the some 39 million people in the United States who had either low literacy and in many cases no literacy. What a difference she made, and what a lovely person she was. Now, when it came to her children, her husband, George Bush Sr., was often away because of his political duties, and George Bush Sr. would say with a smile, in the home when it came to the children, "Barbara was the enforcer, and she kept them in line." Now, when I think of Barbara, I think of that classic musical, that Broadway play, Raisin in the Sun. And when an African-American mother struggles to keep her two young children on track, her two adult children on track, in one memorable scene, the mom says, as she's confronted by her daughter's angry skepticism, the daughter states in defiance, "Mama, you don't understand. It's all a matter of ideas, and God is one idea I just don't accept." Then she said, "There simply is no blasted God." And the mama, with calm dignity, said to her adult daughter, "Repeat after me. In Mama's house, there is still God." And she hesitated, and after a long pause, the daughter honored her mom's affirmation of faith, and she said, "In my mama's house, there still is God. There's another Christian mother that I think of on this Mother's Day. I don't know if you've heard her name, an unusual name, Moro Coffey Graham. And if you don't know her, I'm sure you know of her son, Billy Graham, who passed away on February 21st of this year, one of my great heroes. And Billy Graham spoke to more people in his messages than anyone else in the history of the world, including any pope. It's estimated that he spoke face-to-face in public address to more than 80 million people in his lifetime, and in those public speaking engagements, over 30 million people came to Christ. And throughout my ministry, I've always met people from various denominations who said, yeah, I was saved in that crusade. But those numbers don't even include the numbers of people that were moved by his television broadcasts when his crusades were on just about every station, or the radio broadcasts, and the radio broadcasts weekly called The Hour of Decision, and his books and the magazine that went out. Countless millions of people were influenced by the preaching and the life of Billy Graham. But it probably would never have happened without his mom, who prayed for him. And she brought them together each morning, and they read the Bible, and they prayed. And during his ministry, his mom and dad prayed every 10 o'clock in the morning for their son, Billy. Another mom that I think of was Elizabeth Elliot. In 1956, she was a missionary with her husband, Jim Elliot, to a remote tribe of Aka Indians in the nation of Ecuador. And her husband, along with Nate Saint and three other men who were missionaries, were killed by the Aka tribe. Now, Elizabeth Elliot had a 10-month baby at the time, and she could have called it quits and gone home, but she decided not to. And she stayed and learned the Aka language, and she was able to forgive them, and she ministered to them until a number of the people who even killed her husband and the others found the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. And when she and her daughter Valerie went home to the United States, she had speaking engagements all across the country where she told her testimony and her story and preached the gospel and encouraged others to become missionaries and follow in her steps. But that wasn't the end. She went worldwide and spoke until she was in her 70s in speaking engagements. She wrote a book entitled Get Away to Joy. In fact, she wrote, pardon me, that was the radio broadcast, Get Away from Joy. She had 24 books, including Be Still My Soul, Passion and Purity, Discipline and the Glad Surrender, and then perhaps the two most famous books, Through the Gates of Splendor and The End of the Spear, which, by the way, was first made into a musical, then later into a movie. And through her experience and through her influence, it's said that she led more people to go into missionary service than anyone else in the 20th century. This mom changed history and made the world a better place. By the way, you might be interested to know that as a younger lady, she studied at PBI, Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills, Alberta, and I'm pointing to Ken Lamb, who went there. Is that correct? Was it the same time? No. Close. and I think some others, and your brother, isn't that correct? You did too. A great institute. And then later, she became a professor at the prestigious Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And she is noted as a contributor to the New International Version of the Bible. What a life she lived. Now I'm thinking of another mother, and I'm sure you don't know her name. Her name was Anna Maria Barclay. Anybody heard that name? Well, when she got married, she became Anna Maria Digges. Anyone know that name? I don't think so. And then she had a daughter who was Charlotte Digges. Anyone know that name? Well, you probably will know if you have Chinese background. Charlotte Digges' name that she was known by in China, Lottie Moon. How many know that name? Am I the only one with Chinese background here? Lottie Moon was a famous Chinese missionary, one of the pioneer missionaries that went to China, and it was because of her mom who encouraged her to take higher theological training at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where she came under the preaching of the famous George Broadus in a revival meeting, and she came into a spiritual awakening where she felt the call to join her sister in China. And she became famous, obviously not amongst anyone here, around the world for her bringing people into the missionary service and for her impact in China. I'm disappointed. I really thought you'd know that. By the way, I read the other day that in China, as of 2010, the estimate is that there's 67 million Christians today in China. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I just wonder if Lottie's mission and her contemporaries had something to do with that. And her legacy lives on in the annual Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. It has raised a total of $1.5 billion since its inception in 1888. Were you there, Ken Lam? Well, she was a mom, or rather her mother, Anna Digges, was one of those people who changed history. Now, here's one you may know, Susanna Wesley. She was born in 1669, and she lived in England in a cottage with a thatched roof. And she had 19 children. And her husband Samuel was away so much because of his kind of work, and it was up to her not only to give them their education, but also their spiritual upbringing. And on a rotating basis, she gave each one an evening where she would spend one-on-one time talking, hearing their problems and needs, and praying. She prayed for 2 hours every day, often early in the morning, and sometimes, just imagine being surrounded by 18 children, and sometimes all she could do was take her apron or a dish towel and put it over her head, and if some child tugged her skirt, she would say, "Don't bother me, Mama's praying." And what a difference her prayers meant. By the way, she wrote a commentary on the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments, just to give her children so that they would know the Bible. And if you don't know the name Susanna Wesley, you may have heard of her famous son, John Wesley. How many here know that name? Many of you. John Wesley was one of the most significant preachers, if not the most significant preacher, in the 1700s. He was only 5 feet 6 inches tall and weighed 120 pounds. But he could speak to 20,000 people at one time. What lungs this little guy must have had. And he was an evangelist who led thousands and thousands of people to Christ. His influence from his preaching had such a moral impact on the nation of England that it is said that because of his preaching, England was spared from a bloody revolution such as the one that had decimated France. Well, his influence lives on today. Though he remained an Anglican priest until his death, it's through him that a number of denominations happened: the Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church, the Free Methodist Church. By the way, they say there's nothing free about the United Free Methodists, and there's nothing united about the United Methodists. Methodists. But those denominations came into existence, as well as the United Methodist Church of Great Britain and the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And Wesley's teaching also served as a basis for the Great Holiness Movement, which included denominations such as the Wesleyan Church, the Free Methodist Church, the Church of the Nazarene, the Salvation Army, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Have you heard of that one? And the Charismatic Movement and the Pentecostal Churches, all from his influences and preaching on the power of the Holy Spirit. It should also be mentioned that some of his followers then and a few decades later were instrumental in social justice, as to do with prison reform and the abolishment of slavery in the British Empire long before it happened in the United States. Well, Susanna had another son who became famous. His name was Charles Wesley. How many have heard his name? A number of you. Well, if you don't know the name of Charles, he wrote, not 600, but are you ready for this? 6,000 hymns. And some you know. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hark the herald angels sing. And can it be that I should gain? Oh, for 1,000 tongues. I mentioned that one. But so many others. But when I think, by the way, what would be the odds that two of the most powerful Christians in the 17th century came from the same family and lived under the same thatched roof in a cottage in England? What are the odds? What are the chances that would happen? It had nothing to do with chance. It had everything to the passionate, persistent, pleading prayer of a mighty woman of faith. Susanna Wesley was a mom who changed the world. By the way, I think of how busy she must have been with 19 kids and a husband that was often away. And I think of the story of the two minister students from Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama, who were doing some summer evangelistic work in the rural area of Montgomery, Alabama. One hot day, they stopped their car in front of a farmhouse, and they proceeded up the path through a gauntlet of screaming children and barking dogs. And when they knocked on the screen door, the woman of the house stopped her scrubbing over a tub and washboard. She brushed back her straggly hair and wiped the perspiration from her brow and said, "What do you want?" And the young man said, one of them, "Would you like to know how you could have eternal life?" And she paused and said, "Thank you, but I don't think I could stand it." I told that story to my daughter, who has four daughters and a fifth one on the way. We don't know if it's a daughter or a son. And she got the joke. By the way, since that didn't work, I'll try another. The story about a thunderstorm, lightning, and there's a little boy trying to sleep, and he's crying, and mom comes to calm him down, and she's able to for such a while, and she kisses him and hugs him, and then the little boy says that she's about to leave. "Mommy, can't you stay with me? Couldn't you sleep with me tonight?" And the woman says, "No, I've got to sleep with Daddy tonight." The boy looked at her and said, "The big sissy." Well, another famous mother was that of Saint Augustine's mother, Monica. Monica, who lived in the 4th century AD, led her son, Saint Augustine, to Christ, probably the most famous theologian of that era. And she devoted herself to do just about anything to bring her son to Christ, even to the point of leaving her home in Carthage, North Africa, near Tunis, and sailing across the Mediterranean to Italy and searching out and finding her boy. And she said, "Promise me you'll go to church." And he complied and went to church and came under the mighty preaching of Saint Ambrose of Milan. By the way, Ambrose College, the Alliance College and Seminary, is named after him. Saint Ambrose preached, and he fell under conviction and was saved. Now, prior to this, Monica had much to worry about because he loved and reveled in being a thief, and he had a mistress, and he became part of a cult called the Manicheans, a dualistic philosophy that was anti-Christian. But prayer won him over. In his book called Confessions, a thick book that at gunpoint we students were forced to read in university, not quite, but you get the idea. In that book, he tells about his mother who prayed for his salvation for years before eventually finding Christ. And then he says in his confessions, his mother wept and prayed to God, shedding more tears for my spiritual death than other mothers shed for the bodily death of a son. Eventually, when she went to meet Saint Ambrose, who would later lead her son to Christ, and told that story about how she prayed and wept for years, Saint Ambrose said these words that became famous. Listen. He said, "It cannot be that the son of such tears should be lost." If you have a prodigal in your life, a prodigal daughter, a prodigal son, write these words down in the flyleaf of your Bible or mark them in your device. Listen to it again. "It cannot be that the son of such tears should be lost." George, Christian George, the professor of theology, speaking on Monica's influence upon her son, wrote this: "In the lives of countless Christians throughout the ages, God has often granted second births as a result of those who gave them their first." And so St. Augustine came to faith. It cannot be that the son of such tears should be lost. There is in the Bible, in Psalm chapter 56, verse 8, and I read from the New Living Translation, and many other translations say the same thing. You keep track of all my sorrow. You have collected my tears in a bottle. You have recorded each one in a book. Imagine every tear that you've ever cried. God has collected it in a bottle. Well, Monica's tearful prayers remind me of another mother who prayed with tears for her son, and her name is Hannah, and her story is in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she was barren. She could not have a child, but she goes to the house of the Lord and prays. And she prayed this prayer. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of her life. And God answered her prayer, and she had a son. And she's the woman who kept her promise. The Bible says the Lord blessed Hannah, and she gave birth to a son and named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And then as a boy, Samuel was given and lived in the temple of God, in the house of God. And then Samuel, the man, became the mighty prophet who would anoint Israel's first king, Saul, and also the greatest king of Israel before Christ, King David. And David is an ancestor of Christ. Every time parents come to this stage or any other church, in an act of dedication for an infant or a small child, we reenact the story of Hannah. When the baby is passed to me or another pastor, we lift the baby up, at least symbolically, if not physically, to God and say, this child is given to you. And then God keeps the child, but gives him back to us that he might be lent to us for all the days of our lives. Well, there's one more woman that I want to mention who changed history forever. The greatest woman to change history. Do you know who she is? Anybody? You're right. Mary. In the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, it's pronounced Maria, but in our language, Mary. And God chose her for a reason, her character, her abject humility, her faith, hope, and love. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 30 to 33, we read these words. The mighty angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will receive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And here's the response she gave. Now, she could have said, find another girl. She could have said, no, Lord, it's too much for me. But what did she say? Let it be to me as you have said. She was obedient. Now I wonder just for a moment, what must it have been like to raise the Son of God? When she carried him as a baby, I wonder if she felt like she was carrying something made out of crystal, afraid that if she dropped him, she might shatter God's plan of salvation. I just wonder. Or what went through her mind when he, as a toddler, first fell and scraped his knee and she saw that little bit of blood. Did she sense that it was a foreshadow of something to come? Or what about the first time he took a stone and threw it into the river? I wonder, did she imagine him before creation taking the stars and hurtling them into the universe? What must it have been like? There's so much we could say about Mary today, but in the context of Mother's Day, I'll say this. It has to do with the word then, or rather there. She was there in Jesus' infancy and as a toddler and as a young child. She was there on the day when he went to the temple at 12, possibly 13 years of age, we're not sure. She was there that day when they found the boy Jesus, astounding the scholars and doctors of theology. She was there when Jesus performed his first miracle, the turning of water into wine at the wedding in Cana. She must have been there at some point to hear his magnificent words. She must have been there at some point to see the miracles that he was performing. She was there at the cross. She was there when they took down the cold body of Jesus. She was there when they placed the stiff corpse of Jesus into the tomb. And we're not told when, but sometime in that 40-day period where Jesus showed himself to more than 500 people at one place, at some point she must have been there to see her son risen from the dead. She was there. And moms and dads, have you been there for your kids? I've done funerals. I don't know how many. I was ordained in 1980 at 24 years of age. Don't do the math. I'm only 37, but I had a hard life. I don't know how many funerals. It's not always said, but when it is said, it's the most beautiful tribute. I've heard children say, "My mom was always there." Can you say that? It's possible to be there and not be there, to be in the same room, but not give attention or hear or even play with your children. We're called to be there. And don't give me that guff about quality time versus quantity time. Kids need both. And I believe that with all my heart. I want to close with a story that Leonard Sweet tells in his book, Postmodern Pilgrims. And he quotes a letter from a physician that was written in a church-related magazine. And I'll just read it. The doctor says, "Today I visit an 8-year-old girl dying of cancer. Her body was disfigured by her disease and its treatment. She was in almost constant pain. As I entered the room, I was overcome immediately by her suffering, so unjust, unfair, unreasonable. But even more, I was overpowered by the presence of her grandmother, lying in bed beside her with her huge body embracing this precious, suffering child." And he says, "I stood in awe, knowing that I was in holy ground. He says the suffering of innocent children is horrifying beyond words. I'll never forget the great gentle arms and body of this grandmother. She never spoke while I was there. She was holding and participating in the suffering that she could not relieve, and yet somehow she was relieving it. No words could express the magnitude of her love. Thanks be to God. And now we'll worship through Holy Communion.